And so, we've turned the page from December 2021 to January 2022. I'm sure you've heard the expression that days go slow, but years go fast. We trudge along from one day to the next as we make our way through the year, and then suddenly, the whole year is gone. As I get older, it seems to me like even decades go fast. Time does seem to move right along. As we begin a new calendar year, there are, of course, the retrospectives, the articles, the programs that look back on and summarize events that took place during the previous year. That happens every time we come to a new year. There always are major events in politics, in the economy, of course, COVID, inflation, crime, natural disasters. As we page back through those events, it seems like they're all troublesome. But a lot did happen. A lot has taken place in 2021. Now, we look at this day, this particular calendar day, a little bit differently than others do. We note, for example, that we're almost exactly now halfway between the last great day of 2021 and Passover of 2022. We tend to measure time and consider it much of the time based on our observance of the annual festivals. We also consider time in the context of our families, in our milestones that take place in our lives, opportunities that we have, the personal growth that we are working to achieve, and always a part of it, our anticipation of the kingdom of God. For my wife and myself, January 2021 created a big change in our lives. We learned that we would be transferred here to the Akron, Canton, and Newark congregations back in January. So we spent the first half of 2021 wondering what was going to happen. And then we spent the second half of 2021 wondering what just happened. We all look at time from our perspective and our experience. Our younger members measure the passing of time by the opportunities they look forward to, the plans they have, the goals they have for their futures, what they'd like to accomplish, what they'd like to experience. We all have different perspectives depending on where we are, where we've been, where we're headed in our lives, but we're all moving into the same future. Think of this, though, that for all that happened in 2021, the world is not a better place. In fact, in the last 12 months, it's gotten even more dangerous and more chaotic than ever. One news commentator I heard made a sobering observation, a very simple one. He said, "New year, same problems. Nothing ever seems to change for the better." In our personal lives, generally from day to day, things don't usually change a lot. We basically live our lives based on a routine. Of course, there are times when there are unexpected trials, challenges, or even opportunities that make things different in our lives. But generally, we expect today to be like yesterday and tomorrow to be more of the same. And then suddenly another year has gone by. So what about you? For all that happened in your life in 2021, are you a better person? The world is not a better place. We have a different perspective, a different motivation. Are we better people for what we experienced in 2021? And how will that affect 2022? The title of the sermon this afternoon is "Grow in the Grace and Knowledge of Jesus Christ." Now, I take that title from a passage in 2 Peter chapter 3. We turn there. I'll try to explain how I arrived at that title. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll look for the moment at verse 17. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. Now, think of the context of this statement. Peter, who knew that he was right at the end of his life, wrote two epistles to the scattered church members, those who had been scattered from Jerusalem because of some persecution that had taken place. And he was writing to them to remind them and to encourage them to continue to be faithful. He was very urgent about what he wrote. As you read through these two epistles, you'll see him mention from time to time that he wants to remind them of things that are important, that he wants them to always remember certain lessons that he is bringing to them. There's an urgency about these two epistles. We come to the very conclusion, his last written words. Chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "You therefore, beloved," it's a term of endearment that's very strong. He had strong affection and feelings for the people that he was writing to. He was very concerned for them and very concerned about them. "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand," know what beforehand? As you look at the context here in chapter 3, Peter is writing about the passing of time. He's talking about how people misinterpret and misunderstand the passing of time. He notes, for one thing, you recall, that for God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. In other words, since God is eternal and immortal, he's not constrained by time, but of course, we are. For us, days become years, years become decades. For mankind, decades become centuries, and the rhythms and the patterns of time just seem to go on and on. Nothing really seems to change. And so because of this passing of time, people begin to doubt the prophecies about the return of Jesus Christ. They begin to feel as if, well, all this time is going by, nothing is happening, the prophecies are not going to come to pass. But we understand differently, and that's what Peter is referring to. We have a different perspective. We know beforehand, as he has reviewed in this chapter, that Jesus is going to return, and that when he does, everything will change. And he urges us to maintain our faith and our stability as time goes by. Notice the next phrase in verse 17. Well, we start at the beginning. "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness." He's urging the church. He's urging people throughout the ages, as this letter has been preserved, to maintain faith and stability, not to be deceived or led astray. It's an urgent concern on his mind. And then he says, let's finish the verse. "Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." The key to our success in the upcoming 12 months, the upcoming calendar year, is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we look at verses 17 and 18, we can break it down into three primary points that Peter makes in this passage. So we're going to take the time then to review those three primary points and to see how they affect our life, our decision, our path for the next year. For the next year and beyond. First of all, let's consider the phrase at the beginning of the verse. "Since you know this beforehand." He's drawing a contrast between what we understand and what many people mock. We understand and anticipate the return of Jesus Christ. Our faith is in that our life is built on the hope and the promise of his return. He describes a number of events in verses 10 through 13 that take place beginning with the time leading up to his return. He says in verse 10, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." The day of the Lord is what we recognize to be, what we recognize as we observe the Feast of Trumpets. It includes events that take place that lead to and ultimately include the return of Jesus Christ. Paul also refers to this as something that will happen as a thief in the night that comes upon people, surprises them, they're not aware or prepared for it. It will come as a thief in the night. Why will it come? Because people have not understood or accepted, realized the reality of the prophecies of the return of Jesus Christ. In that time, the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, Peter is not giving a detailed chronological description of everything that happens when Christ returns. He's giving a very brief overview or summary. Other details about what happens are filled in by other prophecies. But what Peter has included here does not contradict anything else. It just doesn't include all the details about what happens at the return of Christ and the millennium and the white throne judgment and a number of things that take place during this time that he summarizes in just one brief sentence. He jumps clear to the new heavens and the new earth, the end of this physical earth, and the creation or new heavens and the new earth that come down that are described in Revelation 21. So here's the point he wants to make is in verse 11. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved," everything on this earth is temporary, everything that we know in this world is going to go away or be taken away, "since we know that beforehand, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" You see, this knowledge we have, of course, is life-changing. It changes everything about the way we think, the way we live, what we plan for, what we hope for, our priorities, our values, because we know that this world is not going to continue. It's going to be replaced. Since we know that beforehand, then that changes our life. Verse 12, "looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God." Now, the word hastening here doesn't mean that there's something we can do to make it happen sooner. Sometimes we hasten to get something done. We hurry. We do something more quickly. The word here has more of a connection to our urgent anticipation of the coming of that day. So we look forward to it, and we anticipate, and we look. We pray for that time when these things will come about. And again, he mentioned that the heavens will be dissolved and the elements will burn with fervent heat. In other words, this physical earth will be destroyed, and we know it will be replaced by the new heavens and the new earth. That's what he mentions in verse 13. "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." That's God's kingdom, which he will bring with him at the conclusion of this physical plan of salvation. So Peter is reminding and urging us to be aware that things are going to change, and we know this beforehand, and it's very important to us to have that understanding. Our observance of the fall holy days helps us to put these things in a sequence and in order and fill in some of the details that he does not include in this statement. But again, Peter's purpose here is not to give a detailed outline. It is to urge us to be aware of what's going to happen and to be prepared for it. So that phrase, "since you know beforehand," is an important part of what he includes in this passage. Let's continue into the verse. "Beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Beware. The word beware means to guard closely. It means to stand, watch, or protect, and to make a strong effort to keep from doing something. Beware, stay away, stand back. As we heard during the sermonette, don't let your guard down. Be thoughtful about life. The Greek word translated steadfastness means to be secure and have a sure footing. And so we have this steadfastness about our lives now based on what we understand, what we know, what we practice, what we anticipate. But Peter has a warning here. We have that steadfastness. I'm sure that we do. We have that understanding. We anticipate and look forward to the time that Peter is describing here. We're not confused about the passing of time as others are. We are steadfast, but Peter is saying, don't fall from your steadfastness. Be careful. Be watchful. Stand guard. Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. The phrase, lest you fall, can be used in two different ways, and I think both of them actually apply to the lesson that we're learning here. Lest you fall is a Greek phrase. It's a nautical term that means to drift off or to be blown off course. To drift off course or to be blown off course. You know, a ship, a boat can be blown off course by a strong wind and either can capsize or it can run aground and not be able to continue, be damaged or sunk by the result of being blown off course and being out of control. To run aground, lest you fall, in this case means to run aground, or again to be blown off course. So Peter is warning us; he's using a metaphor to warn us to not let the storms of life blow us off course. Beware. Recognize when you are being challenged, when you're being tried, when there are things in life that are difficult for us to deal with. Don't let it blow you away. Don't let it push you off course. We can be blown off course by getting discouraged, by getting angry, by looking for simpler solutions, looking outside of God's way. There are many ways we can get off course. Paul, I'm sorry, I say that. I'll do that a couple more times before we're through. Peter is saying, beware. Don't get blown off course. The word or the term also means to be outside of or to no longer experience. To be outside of. In other words, it's possible if we're in particular for blown off course to no longer be part of the truth that God has revealed to us. To no longer experience that and to no longer have that as the center of our lives. It's possible, Peter is warning, to be distracted or drawn astray so that we're no longer a part of what God has revealed to us. To wander off in a different direction so that we're now outside of the path of life that God has called us to. Lest you fall. It sounds negative, but Peter actually is giving us a warning that we can take to be encouragement, because this doesn't have to happen. We don't have to wander off or be blown off course. We don't have to be distracted and drawn away back into the world. It could happen, but it doesn't have to if or when we beware, when we're conscious and thinking about the choices and the decisions we're making. In Ephesians 5, Paul tells us to walk circumspectly. We'll look at that. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. In other words, carefully, thoughtfully, intentionally. Making wise decisions is what he's talking about. Don't be a fool. Don't act in a foolish way, but as wise. Redeeming the time. Yeah, it's about time, isn't it? The years, the days pass. Time passes. Jesus will return and fulfill the promises and the prophecies that we are aware of. So use the time we have very carefully. Romans 13 was read during the sermonette, again, talking about being aware of the time. It's high time that we gain control of our lives. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We understand the will of God in our lives by following God, by obeying him, and exercising this wisdom that Paul is writing about here, to walk very carefully, circumspectly, aware of all of our surroundings and the implications as we make our decisions. So that's the encouragement that Peter is giving to us about being aware or beware, and not to be run aground or to be blown off course. Consider another statement that Paul made in 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 3. In the first couple of verses, Paul is talking about the responsibility that he feels in watching over and leading the congregation. Verse 3, he says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Another warning. Satan wants to undermine our understanding. Satan wants to cause doubt. He wants to introduce a different message. He wants to blow us off course. He wants to cause us to go astray and be outside of the truth and the way that God has revealed to us. We need to be aware of that potential. Satan is incredibly powerfully deceptive. And sometimes I'm pretty sure we kind of take our steadfastness for granted. If Satan knows that you are steadfast, he knows of a way to try to undermine it. The simplicity of that is in Christ, that phrase needs to be, I think, better understood. The New Revised Standard reads this way. It says, "I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by its cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." This simplicity doesn't mean it's easy or not hard. What it's talking about is the purity of God's, of the teaching of Christ. And he's saying that he's afraid that they be led astray from the sincere and pure devotion that they have for Jesus Christ. Satan, again, he's so insidious and so wily that he will introduce ways to try to get us to make those compromises and to get us to let down our guard and head back in the wrong direction. The sermon last Sabbath at the Winter Family Weekend emphasized the value of and our need for all of the armor of God, the complete armor. And it was a very instructive weekend with a theme that's very important. In particular, here we might look at or consider the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation, the salvation is the promise that we have of being in God's kingdom, that him saving us and providing us a way to be in his kingdom. The helmet protects that knowledge, protects our mind so that we can stay focused on and keep our thoughts going in the right direction and not be led astray. Now, hopefully, as we sit here today, we're all steadfast. We're secure. We're stable in what we believe and committed to it. But both Peter and Paul warn that we need to beware lest we fall from that steadfastness. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. After rehearsing some of the ways that Israel failed when God was working with them, Paul warns that we are not immune to the same kinds of temptations. We have to be aware of the fact that we are human, and it is possible for us to fall into the very same kinds of traps that Israel did. Now, Paul in this verse is not saying that we will fall, but just as Peter warned us, he says, be careful that you don't. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We think that we're steadfast. We think that we have faith in and are committed to God's way. And we should have that kind of thought and that confidence. But take heed, beware, be careful. The same message that we saw in 2 Peter. He goes on to say that no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. What we experience is what other people experience in and out of the church, to all of mankind. But God is faithful. He will take care of us. He will provide for us when we find ourselves in those difficult, potentially compromising situations. We can be aware. We can control how we deal with them. We can walk circumspectly, live carefully. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews, the third chapter. In this chapter, Paul quotes heavily from Psalm 95. In Psalm 95, the theme of that psalm is the exhortation, the lesson, not to doubt God and refuse to obey him in the same way that Israel did. When they were about to enter into Canaan, after only a little more than a year since they had left Egypt, they had the opportunity to go into Canaan. But they dug in their heels, they refused, they didn't believe God, and so he turned them away. And this is a warning for us, a reminder for us not to have that kind of not to be that way in our relationship with God, but rather to be faithful. So let's drop down to verse 12. Beware. There's that word again. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Beware that you don't develop a lack of faith that will cause you to drift away from your faith in God, the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We have to be able to see through the deceit that Satan will lay before us. We have to be thoughtful and careful and be able to understand what is true and what isn't. And we can encourage one another as we make that, as we travel that journey, to encourage one another to, by our example, by our words, to continue faithfully. For we've become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Don't fall from your steadfastness. Hold on to it. Hold on to it all the way to the completion of God's work in our lives. So we've seen two of the three points we're going to emphasize here from this passage. We talked about knowing things beforehand. We've talked about being careful to beware lest you fall from your steadfastness. So then we get to the solution. What do we do so that we won't fall from our steadfastness? Well, 2 Peter 3 again, now verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But, in contrast, instead of falling from our steadfastness, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a primary effort that we can make, that we should be aware of and do in a conscious way, to do what we can to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The more solid we are in that knowledge and in that favor of God, the grace of God, then the less likely it is that we would fall from that steadfastness. It's the way to avoid being blown off course or becoming deceived. Seek to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul writes, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. The simplest definition of grace is favor. It's a gift that God gives to us. It's not something that we could earn or purchase. It is something that God gives to us. It is his favor. It is his the grace that he provides us. And God grants his grace to us through Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, that we can be reconciled to God. It's through that grace that we experience God's mercy, his patience, his forgiveness. So to grow in grace means to grow in the favor of God that is granted through Jesus Christ. Now, as you page through the New Testament in the opening phrases of almost every one of his epistles, Paul states that grace and peace come from both God the Father and Jesus Christ. We look right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We read verse 4 back up to verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. One other quick example, just turn back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Here we'll read verse 7. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't need to try to separate or distinguish between the grace of God and the grace of Jesus Christ. Grace comes to us from both God the Father and Jesus Christ. So as we look for ways that we can grow in the grace of Jesus Christ, we see that it also mentions growing in the grace of God the Father, because the grace and peace come from both of them. So let's be more specific. How then can we grow in grace? How can we grow in the favor of God? Well, let's look, first of all, at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7. James says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. If we seek God, he will draw near to those who are seeking him. He will grant his presence, his favor, to those who are drawing near to him. But we need to be willing both to submit to God and to resist the devil. We're growing in grace as we genuinely repent. We grow in grace as we repent. Continue here in James 4. Withdraw near to God. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He's talking about thorough repentance. We grow in grace, we grow in God's favor as we seek him, as we desire to draw close to him, and as we repent, as we move forward in our efforts. Our repentance honors the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because repentance is an acknowledgement of sin. Repentance is an acknowledgement that his sacrifice is the only way that we can be forgiven. And so we yield ourselves to him, we submit to him, we sincerely and genuinely repent of the sins that we are guilty of, and as we do that, we will be drawing closer to and will be growing in the grace of Jesus Christ and God the Father. Consider Colossians chapter 3. This repentance is the beginning or part of, it's an integral part of the process that's described here. Colossians chapter 3. In a kind of a challenging statement here, Paul says, all right, if you were raised with Christ, then prove it. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. See, this is a process of conversion that Paul is describing here. To repentance means to make a change in our lives. Repentance is not just something that happens at baptism. This passage in Colossians 3 describes an ongoing repentance that is in action. It results, as you drop down to verse 10, in the creation of a person in the spiritual image of Jesus Christ. Repentance will, as we saw in James, allow us to draw close to God by rejecting Satan, embracing God, repenting and desiring his presence in our lives, and he will respond. He will answer us as we seek him in that way. So that's one way that we can grow in grace. Another way we can grow in grace is when we humbly submit to God's will. Now that's, in a way, a part of repentance. But when we humbly submit to God's will entirely in our lives, then God will be there. We'll draw close to him. Consider Isaiah 66. Isaiah chapter 66. He begins by, in verse 1, mentioning that he, as God, he inhabits the universe. He doesn't need a place, a house to be built for him. There's nothing that could contain God's greatness. But in verse 2, he says, all these things my hand has made, and those things exist. He's created this universe, and it all is by his hand. And he's talking about his power, his authority over everything that exists. But with all that power and authority, who is the person that God will respect? Who is the person that he will look to, that he will embrace, that he will grant his grace to? On this one will I look. on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. God grants his grace, God in Jesus Christ, in granting grace, granted that favor to those who humbly, fully submit themselves to God. One of the most difficult challenges we have in our lives is to truly accept his will over ours. Our will can be very strong. We may not be real strong in other ways in our life, but our personal will, what we want, is a strong force. God looks to those who will truly submit and humbly present themselves to him, and who tremble at his word. That implies honor and fear and awe, that we have that deep respect for who he is and the authority he has over our lives. And his word, meaning his instruction that we find in Scripture, and anything God in any way wants us to receive, we accept that in deep honor and respect. God and Jesus grant favor to those who humbly submit themselves to him. Turn back to chapter 57 in Isaiah. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Again, trying to express in language just who this great God is and the authority that he has and the life that he has. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. God looks to, God shows respect to those who honor and devote themselves to him, those who have that contrite and humble spirit. He grants them his grace, his favor. God is aware of us, and he responds to us as we seek him, as we humbly look to him for his guidance. Turn to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. You know, all David's, not David's, the Psalms, some of which were written by David, we could read the entire psalm to get a full context and full appreciation for the theme of any given psalm. But we want to just pick out a couple of verses here that show that God honors, that God looks to, that God favors those who look to him. Psalm 33, verse 18. Psalm 33, verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Eternal is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. God looks to us, to our heart, to our attitude. And as we humbly submit ourselves to him, that is going to enable us to receive his favor. And we're going to be drawing closer to him. And he's looking for, he notices, he sees those who have that kind of a contrite, humble frame of mind and spirit. Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 15. Psalm 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Eternal are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. When we call out to God, when we seek God in prayer, he is there to hear us. He is there to respond to us. So when we do humbly approach him and ask and look for him, look to him, he does hear us and he responds to us. He finds us as we look for him. Also a couple of Proverbs that make similar points. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. Proverbs 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and on the good. God watches for those who fear him, those who put their hope in him. He's aware and he grants his favor to those who desire to please him. There are other proverbs we could look at. Let's just do one more, 11, verse 20. Proverbs 11. Verse 20. As in many proverbs, this one provides a contrast. It says, those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their way are his delight. When we submit to God's will, practice his will, and live in a way that is proper and in his eyes, he's delighted. He's delighted with us. We are in his favor when we choose to live and to care and to behave in that way. So we can grow in the grace of God through as we repent. We can grow in the grace of God as we humbly submit to and look for his will. Another way that we can grow in the grace of God, and you know, every one of these examples that we're looking at is really very, very simple and maybe very obvious. A third way we can grow in the grace of God is by obedience. We grow in the grace of God when we obey him. It's part of seeking his will. It's part of submitting to it. It's part of repentance. And specifically, when we obey God, he will grant us his favor. John 14. Verse 15. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Our obedience is an expression of our love for Jesus Christ and for the way that he has opened up to us. It's an expression of our trust in Jesus Christ. And as we put our trust and our love in him, then he will grant us his grace. He goes on to promise that those who love him and obey him will be granted the gift of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 15, John chapter 15, verse 9. John chapter 15, verse 9, Jesus says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. When we obey Jesus Christ, we draw to him. We live with him. To abide means to remain or to continue or to be established. Jesus Christ, in effect, will embrace us and welcome us, and he will show his love for us as we show our love for him. We grow in his grace by our obedience to him. One other passage with that thought in mind, Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. This chapter includes a description, a quote from Jeremiah 31, talking about the new covenant that Jesus came to establish. We'll just drop down here and read verse 10. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I'll be their God and they shall be my people. Obedience to God becomes part of our character. It's inscribed on our minds and our hearts. It's part of our way of thinking. It's what we want to be. And as we grow in toward that, we grow in God's favor. We develop his mind and his character. And he will be willing to welcome us into his family. being close to God and receiving those benefits that he provides for us is part of the grace that Jesus Christ will provide for us, the favor that we'll have. Now keep in mind the context here that we're discussing this in. Peter says that growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ is how we keep ourselves steadfast. Growing in this way, as we've tried to show examples of how we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, we see that it draws us to him and it will help us to remain solid and faithful, even in those times when the storms are blowing, so we aren't going to be blown off course. Let's consider one other way we can grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. We grow in his grace, in his favor, as we love one another as he loved us. That's a specific command that Jesus gave to us, to love one another as he loved us. Let's consider just a couple of passages. You know, John describes the love that we have for Christ in a couple of verses we've just read. He certainly emphasizes love, in particular love for one another, as in his epistles. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We'll start in verse 9. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God expressed his favor, as we talked about earlier, and his love for us by sending his Son so that we could live through him. Verse 10, and this is his love, not that we loved God, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he first loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the atonement for our sins. So again, this the description of how God expressed his love for us was through the grace we receive in Jesus Christ. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We have a connection to each other through Jesus Christ. We have that in common. That is the starting point for the unity that we develop as his family. It begins with the love that God showed by sending his Son, the love that Jesus showed by being that sacrifice, our propitiation, and that bonds us together. We grow in that favor and in that love of God through that sacrifice and through what was provided for us. And what God wants us to do then is to express that same love to and for one another. John chapter 13, verse 14. This is part of our Passover observance. And again, it's an example that Jesus Christ gave to us. And he told us to follow the example. John chapter 13, verse 14. And we just break in here. He's already washed the disciples' feet. They didn't understand it. Now he's explaining it to them. Verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. We follow this example literally by a ceremony in which we express the attitude or the heart of a servant. And we follow this example by the way that we relate to one another, that we are willing to serve one another even in the most basic ways, in the most humble ways. Jesus has taught us to have the heart of a servant. And when we care for one another, we show that love that he had for us. And we grow in his favor as we obey him and follow his example that unites us and ties us together with God the Father, with Jesus Christ, with one another. as we follow that example of the service that Jesus Christ offers to us. Now, there are many ways that we can think of that we would please God, that he'd be pleased with us. He tells us to walk worthy or walk in a way that properly represents Jesus Christ, our Savior, and God as our Father, to represent them by the way that we live, to be the people that he is looking for to welcome into his kingdom. By practicing these really familiar and simple principles that we're familiar with, we can be certain to remain steadfast, not to lose our way, not to be blown away, not to be discouraged away, but to maintain the faith and the steadfast hope that we have. Let's conclude in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter borrows a phrase here from Paul. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace and peace fill our lives through the knowledge, the gift of understanding that we have through God or from God through Jesus Christ. As we sit here today, we stand steadfast. We're certain, we're faithful, we're confident, we trust. As we enter into a new year, we'll be moving from one day to the next, maybe kind of trudging along at times, time seeming to be grinding by very slowly. But keep in mind that days go slow, years and lifetimes go fast. 2022 will bring challenges, blessings, opportunities. We need to be certain that we're in a position a year from now where we're confident that things are better in our lives now than they were before, because we have applied the principles that Peter emphasizes. So remember, what we need to do to be certain of a year that's a year of growth and of progress: live thoughtfully, live carefully, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ.